Hey everybody, happy Independence Day, happy 4th of July weekend. I want to welcome you and I want to thank you for taking time to listen to this message or to watch this message today. Whenever you are, wherever you are, again, I want to welcome you and I want to invite you to reach out and connect with us. You can go to our website, bccchurch.org, bccchurch.org, and you can find all of my contact information there. If you have questions, if you have comments, if you have prayer needs, we would love to be able to reach out and connect with you and pray for you. Also, you can go to our website, and I want to thank those of you who have continued to give faithfully and sacrificially. But you can do that at our website. You can find our address and you can mail a check. You can go to your own bank or credit union and you can use online bill pay. It's free, it's safe, it's secure. Or you can go to our website and there is a link where you can give there as well. It's called Easy Tithe. And again, it is safe and secure. And so as I open in prayer for this message, I want to pray for you, but also want to pray for our country. Heavenly Father, thank you for each person that has taken time to tune in. And I pray, God, that this message would be exactly what they need to hear today, that it would be helpful. It would give them a sense of hope about their future. And it would give them strength and courage to face whatever it is that they're facing today. And God, I thank you that you have blessed America. We are a nation that is imperfect, and we are a nation that still needs to grow and to learn. We are a nation that still, where people suffer, and people don't experience all the freedoms that are God-given. And so I pray, God, that you would work in the midst of our county, state, and federal leaders, the government. I pray that, God, your kingdom would come in America as it is in heaven, that your kingdom would come in this part of our world as it is in heaven, God, that your will would be done, where your reign and your rule and your righteousness, your justice, your love, your mercy, your peace reigns. And so, God, please continue to use America for good and help us to overcome all the bad that also continues to persist. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of turmoil in America. There's a lot of conflict. Statues are coming down, and there is a lot of tension. Many historians are saying some of the tension we're experiencing today is on par with the Civil War. Now, I don't know if I buy that, and I don't know if we're headed for a Civil War. I hope we aren't. I pray we aren't. But on this Independence Day, I want to say this. We must be careful. We must be very cautious about judging the past on today's current beliefs and cultural norms. We would not want our grandkids or our great-grandkids to judge us based on tomorrow's cultural norms and beliefs. And trust me, they'll get a hold of our Facebook, our Instagram, our Snapchat. You think it disappears? It doesn't, kids. That they will judge us and they will think some of the things that we believed, they will think some of the things that we do are just absolutely nuts. And so we must be careful about looking at our founding fathers. There was a lot of tension. There was a lot of conflict then. There was a lot of disagreement. But they banded together and formed the foundation of a country that would bring more prosperity, more freedom to more people than in world history. Now, we're not a perfect country, and we have a long ways to go. I want to be clear on that. But I want to tell you a story about Benjamin Franklin. As the founding fathers gathered in Congress to formulate and complete the Constitution of the United States, this is what happened. After struggling for several weeks and making very little progress on the writing of the Constitution, 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin rose and addressed the president, who he refers to as Sir, and the rest of the troubled, confused convention. And this is what he said. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, in other words, we were aware of the danger that we were in, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And then he says this, and have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that is, in the scriptures, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. Now, by the way, Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. He may have been a deist. He believed in some kind of higher power. He says, I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom, or leave it to chance, war, or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. Benjamin Franklin then proposed that the Congress adjourn for 2 days to seek divine guidance. And when they returned, they began each of their sessions with prayer, and this stirring speech marked the turning point in the writing of the Constitution. Now, when I first became a Christian, I had heard things like America is a Christian nation. I don't believe that. I don't believe a nation can be a Christian. But without a doubt, America was influenced by Christian beliefs. America was influenced by a belief in a divine sovereign power and that man was responsible. But there are also other things that shaped America. Greed shaped America. As much as the gospel shaped America, so did forces that are contrary to the gospel shape America. At the time of the Revolutionary War and shortly after, there was a movement of God that swept through the 13 colonies. It is known as the First Great Awakening. And we have seen over 244 years of American history, like waves on the seashore, they recede and they return. They recede and they return. We have seen movements of God from the First Great Awakening to the Second Great Awakening, even up as recent as the 1970s when we saw the Jesus People movement. And I'm convinced and I believe and I really want to be a part of the next movement of God. Why not? Why can't God move again in such a significant, powerful way where we see hundreds, if not thousands of people surrender their lives to God? And that is my hope and that is my prayer. But it doesn't start with politics. It doesn't start with the right guy in the president's office. It doesn't start with businesses. It doesn't start with nonprofits. It starts with his people, his church, and it starts with prayer. We are in the middle of studying, doing a deep dive in the Lord's Prayer, a prayer of which words have been uttered more than any other words probably in the English language in history, and probably every language. But we come today to a part of the prayer that I think is the most difficult and most dangerous part of the prayer. It is the part of the prayer where you and I die. It is the part of the prayer where you and I die. Now, we learned so far that prayer is not meant to be mindless, but mindful. It's not meant to be baseless, but meaningful. And we said that prayer comes down to two essential things. Keep it real and keep it simple. Keep it real and keep it simple. But prayer that doesn't start with "Our Father who is in heaven." Now understand that that conjures up intimacy, relationship. God is more than a powerful force. He is a powerful force, but He is more than that, and He is better than that. He is a personal, intimate, heavenly Father. And then it says that we are to hallowed His name. Hallowed be Your name, God. And that conjures up the idea that we approach God not just as an intimate heavenly Father, but as a powerful, holy, supernatural being that is to be revered and deeply respected. God is more and better than just an impersonal, powerful force. He is more and better than just a higher power that exists somewhere in the universe. He is a God who loves us immensely and invites us into this personal, intimate friendship. And prayer is maybe the most significant aspect of that relationship that we have with God. It is that where our spirit connects with His spirit, is where communication takes place. It is where love is experienced. And it is where we are radically changed to be more and more in the image of Jesus. See, if we're not careful, if we don't remember this first part of the prayer, that He is a loving Father, that He is to be hallowed, then we risk the danger of making our prayers all about us and completely self-centered. And so look where the prayer goes next. And again, I think this might be the most difficult aspect of this prayer. This is the part of the prayer where you and I die. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now notice, it says, Your kingdom come. This is not a prayer of escape. This is not a prayer of rescue us from the chaos of this world. This is a prayer where we are inviting the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, where there's perfect love, perfect peace, perfect justice. We're asking God to bring that down, for heaven to meet earth. We're asking for God to bring heaven down. So let me ask you a question. If God answered all of your prayers this last week, as little or as much as you prayed, if God answered all of your prayers from this last week, would the kingdom of God be any better off? Or would just your life be better off? See, the purpose of prayer is not to bend God to our will, not to kind of put the right coins like as if God was a vending machine and to get God to do for us. It's not like a genie that He comes out of the bottle and we convince Him to give us what we want. Prayer is not trying to get God to bend to our will, but to get our hearts to soften and to bend to God's will. And to pray this prayer. I mean, really, really mean this prayer is the most dangerous prayer that you will ever pray. And here's why I say that. So pay attention and don't push back too hard yet. Let me try to convince you. To say Your kingdom come, Your will be done, you're saying two things. First of all, you're saying, Lord, help me to do Your will. Help me to do Your will. It is a battle. It is Your kingdom against the kingdom of God. See, we are all born in sin with a sinful nature. And what that means is we are all born with a bent toward ourselves. See, a little child's first words might be papa or mama or dada, or it might be, and if it's not the first, it's very close behind. And anyone who has kids will remember this. One of the first words children learn is mine. It's mine. And any father or mother who has had kids on a road trip, I bet you can relate to this. On road trips we used to take as a family, the kids would be right behind us. And inevitably, it didn't matter if it was a matter of when, they would get into a tussle, a fight. And it was always over something that was theirs, whether it was, she's on my side of the seat, he's got my toy, she's got, and there was always a fight. And as a parent, you've probably done this before. You've reached back and said, knock it off, quit fighting. Do you want me to pull over this car? How many times have you ever threatened to pull over the car? Your kids probably figured out pretty quickly that you didn't really mean it. But I learned this little secret a long time ago. When you're driving down the road, see, those kids know exactly what to do. You're reaching back, you're trying to get them to stop fighting and quit fighting over and get on your side of the seat. And they know exactly what to do. They kind of back up and they know how long your arm is and how long your reach is. But I learned this little trick, so if you have young kids, pay attention here. Just a little tap on the brakes will bring those kids forward within your reach. I'm just kidding. Don't take me seriously, don't call CPS, but we all have a bent toward our kingdom. Years ago when I was a brand new Christian, I came across some material put out by a ministry called CREW. They used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ, they're now called CREW, and they're on high school and college campuses all across the country. And one of the illustrations I got from them was this circle. And inside this circle that represented my life, my kingdom, there was a throne. And you see, I was told that when you invite Christ into your life, when you surrender to Him, you actually remove yourself from that throne, and Jesus takes the throne. That's what it means to give your life to Christ. That's what it means to surrender. It means you are dethroning yourself. You are surrendering your kingdom to the authority and to the rule of God's kingdom. And so the question is, and what Jesus is inviting us to is, Lord, am I obeying your will? Now the second question is just as important, but maybe more difficult. The second question is this, Lord, help me to submit. Help me to submit patiently to whatever difficulties you allow in my life. Let me say that one more time. Lord, help me to submit patiently to whatever difficulties you allow in my life. Now, we all want to be happy. And by the way, Jesus came to give us the abundant life, a fulfilling life. We all want to be happy. It is the driving force behind almost every decision we make. But if you put your kingdom, if you put your happiness above God, you will not only not get God, all the things that you think will bring you satisfaction in life will eventually leave you empty and soulless. But if you put God first, you not only get God, you also get a life that is full, that is satisfying. And you will begin to understand, maybe for the first time, what a deep, abiding joy feels like. Think over your life. Think over some of the big decisions you've made. Think over the decisions where you said, not God's will, but mine be done. We've all made those decisions. We've all put aside God's will. We've all made decisions where we said, I'm not going to do what God thinks I ought to do. And we did our own thing. And my question is, how did that work out? Really, how did that work out for you? See, this is a major theme in the Gospels and in the teachings of Jesus. Listen to what he says in just a few passages. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16, 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. John chapter 12, verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life, and John is using hyperbole, he's using extremes, so don't take hate literally, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then right at the end of Matthew chapter 6, right after we are given the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus said. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, His justice, His holiness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, Jesus is telling us that if we'll seek His kingdom first, if we seek God first, if we put God first and His will in our lives first, then all these things will be provided for us. But if you seek all these things, meaning purpose in life, significance in life, wealth, financial security, happiness in relationship, if you put all of those things first before God, then unfortunately, those things won't be enough. Those things ultimately won't satisfy your soul and the deepest longings of your heart. But if you seek first His kingdom, guess what? You get both. You get both God as a friend and as a father, and you get all these things added to you. And ultimately, your life will be satisfied like you've never known before. Now, let me pause here. I've just said that this prayer involves two important things. One, it means, are we submitting our will to God's? And are we waiting patiently in difficult circumstances, trusting God in the midst of whatever those difficult circumstances might be? And are we praying, God, Your will be done, not mine? So I want to pause. I want to do a little self-inventory here. Let me ask you a question. Are you living your life according to God's will? Not that it's not difficult, not that it's not a battle. It is difficult and it is a battle. But are you doing the best you can to live in His will when it comes to, for example, your career? When it comes to, for example, your relationships? Are you constantly saying, God, Your will be done, not mine? How about in your retirement, for those of you who are retired, are you still asking God, not my will, but Yours be done? How about how you spend your time and what you do with your time? How about your money? That gets a little bit closer to home. Are you praying and asking God, Your will be done, not mine? How can I leverage who I am and what I have and surrender it to God's will? How about this one? How about sex? How about your sex life? How about your sexuality? Are you praying to God, Your will, not mine, be done? How about your hopes? How about your dreams? How about your future? Now, sometimes knowing God's will is really easy. Sometimes it's a lot more difficult. And that's why I have always lived with a very simple, because I'm a simple guy, philosophy of life. Love God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor, and then do what you want. Do what you want with your life. James gives us an idea of this in his little book at the end of the New Testament. And by the way, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He rejected Jesus early on in Jesus' ministry, but after Jesus rose from again, he became a follower of Jesus. He began to worship the guy who was once his half-brother. He became a pillar in the early church, and he wrote to a group of Christians who were struggling with this issue, who were struggling with putting their will above God's will. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year, carry on business, and make a profit. Now, James doesn't say any of those things are wrong. He doesn't say planning is wrong. He doesn't say that starting a business is wrong. He doesn't say even making a profit is wrong. Listen to what he says next. Why do you do this? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. James just, man, it's like a punch in the gut of perspective. He's reminding us, we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. All we know that we have is today. And then he says this, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And then he says, for what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, and this is how we ought to pray, this is how we ought to approach life, this is for the follower of Christ. This infiltrates every decision, every aspect of our being in our life. Instead, you ought to say, if it's God's will. If it's God's will. So plan, prepare, start a business, pursue your hopes, pursue your dreams, but do it with this as a foundation. If God wills, we will live. And if God wills, we will do this or we will do that. So let me ask you, when it comes to living in the kingdom of God, when it comes to living under the rule and the reign of God and submitting your life to His will, let me ask you something. Because this doesn't mean necessarily that you're all going to sell everything you own and move to Africa and be missionaries. Unless God says, sell everything you own, move to Africa and become a missionary. But for most of us, that's not going to be the case. And so let me give you some very practical advice on how to live in the reign and rule of God's kingdom and to live with a bent towards His will, not your own. What makes your heart beat? What gets you excited? What are you passionate about? What are you good at? What are the gifts and the talents and the resources that God has given you? And here's the important question you need to ask. How can I leverage that? How can I use who I am? How can I use where I live? How can I use the gifts and the talents and the experiences that I've had in life? How can I leverage all of that for the kingdom of God and for the sake of others? For the sake of others. See, this prayer is not just about you, and it's not just about me. We are also praying for God's will to be done in our families as it is in heaven, in our community as it is in heaven, in our country as it is in heaven. And this prayer is not just a prayer that we pray. It is actually a prayer that we participate in as well. And this is exactly what the early Christians did as they prayed this prayer and as they lived this prayer. Christians helped the sick, and they eventually started hospitals. It was Christians who rescued abandoned kids and orphans and took them in their own homes and eventually started orphanage. It was Christians who gave a sense of dignity and worth to women and to slaves and to children. It was Christians who started schools. It was Christians who lived out this prayer, God, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so are we living our lives according to God's will? But then I asked you that second question. Are you waiting patiently? Submitting? Are you submitting patiently under your current difficulties, whatever they may be? See, is your prayer in the end, no matter what it is you're facing, your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. About 6 years ago, some missionaries that I've known for decades, since I first became a Christian, they spent years in Argentina, and then probably 15 years ago or more, they moved to Spain, and they have been doing ministry there for a long, long time. They have three beautiful kids. But their oldest daughter, who was about 21 years old at the time, she was about to finish her last semester of her senior year, and she would have graduated honors, but she came down with cancer. Her mom wrote a blog that greatly impacted me. I want to read part of it to you. She says this, she entitles it, The Place of Indifference. The Place of Indifference. She says, there is this phrase in Spanish, me da igual. Maybe it's me da igual. And it means, it is the same to me. It is perhaps the closest to the phrase in English, I could go either way, or I have no preference. And this is the place, she says, where she stands today as we go to the hospital to do the last exploratory surgery and get the results of the biopsy, which could change the course of my daughter's life. But she clarifies what she means by indifference. She says, I don't mean indifference in the irresponsible or aloof sense of I don't care. I don't mean the place of indifference that one comes to in the desert father's sense of being at peace with whatever the road is, or of being indifferent to my preference, to my logic, to my desire, to my viewpoint, to my will. See, she says, when you're indifferent to your own will, it is both terrifying and sweet. It is a sweet point of surrender to the will of the sovereign God and His choice of a perfect, good, and loving plan. And then she says this, my indifference is a victory. My indifference is a gift. My indifference is a reflection of praying friends. And my indifference is a reflection of the kindness of God that I have walked with since my youth and have come to know and love with all my heart. He has proved Himself very worthy of this childlike trust. Today, as I accompany her into that hospital, I can truly say, me da igual, me da igual. And it wasn't long after this that God took her daughter home. They grieved, they cried, and they still struggle with that today. But now you understand why this prayer can be so dangerous, so difficult. See, you may not get what you want, but it's not because God doesn't love you. You may not get relief, but it's not because God is not good. But you see, when you know in the depths of your heart that God is your loving Father, and when you hallowed His name, and when you honestly pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. In my life as it is in heaven. You may not get relief. You may not get what you really want or what you hope for, but you will come to a place, as she says it, of indifference. That is, you will be okay. You will be okay. Because in the end, you will realize, I have the greatest treasure. I have the only treasure that ultimately matters in life. I have a God who loves me, I have a God who lives with me, and I have a God who will bring me home to Himself one day. And so any discomfort in this life, any disappointment in this life, will pale in comparison to what I have in God. But we keep praying. We keep praying, Your kingdom come. We keep praying, Your will be done. But I don't want you to overthink or overcomplicate what that means to live in the kingdom and to live for the kingdom. Here's what it could look like. It could be every time that you encourage someone, you bring heaven down. Every time you greet someone with a smile, you bring heaven down. Every time you volunteer to whack the weeds on the church property, you bring heaven down. Every time you rescue a cat, you bring heaven down. Every time you make a meal for a sick neighbor, every time you serve someone, every time you volunteer to help, in a small way, but in a very real way, in a very tangible way, you are in partnership with your own prayer in bringing heaven down. Every time you pray for someone, you bring heaven down. I got this text just this week as I was studying for this message. I'll just quote it to you exactly as I got it. Steve Sanchez here, exclamation point. Boulder Creek Community Church, question mark. Apparently he just found out through word of mouth probably that I am now at Boulder Creek Community Church. He says, I don't share how I pray for others, but my prayers for you have been, may Adam seek after you, may he desire to do your will, and may your will be done through him. And I will continue to pray for you, brother. Not only did Jesus teach us how to pray, but he lived his own prayer. And he lived his prayer for your sake, for your benefit. See, Jesus, when he came, the most powerful man on earth, the most powerful being in the universe, said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer my life as a ransom. Let me ask you this question. Have you surrendered to his will? Have you put your hope in Jesus? Pray this simple prayer. Pray this simple prayer in your own words, in your own way, in your own heart. Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And God, may your will be done in my life. May your will be done through my life, wherever you put me on this earth. God bless you guys. Thank you for tuning in. And again, I want to invite you to reach out to me. Let me know if you have any questions. Let me know if you have any comments. And let me know if there's any way that I can be praying for you. God bless you, and may the peace of God, may the shalom of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I hope to see you next time.